Good morning, everybody. It's stating the obvious, but isn't it a beautiful morning? Autumn is upon us again, and it's just a beautiful time of year.
And we can actually see the beautiful morning because of the beautifully clean windows.
Yeah.
Do you like the way that I said that?
You do. I love that, yeah. The theme for this morning's service is soul first. And here's from one of the Psalms, a thirsting soul, David in Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And then twice in that psalm, he cries out with the questions, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? And then answers his own question, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. And then towards the end of the psalm, he says this, by day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Let's stand and sing together. Thank you for your love for us, your presence with us, for the ways in which you work in our lives day by day. And so, Lord, we offer our time to you and pray that you would guide us in this service in every aspect. Help us to come to you with open eyes, ears, hearts and minds to listen and to receive what it is you want to give to us this morning. And for all these things, we give you praise and thanks. Amen.
You alone.
Lord God, may we continue to be in this life people whose hearts long for you. Amen.
Well, it's time for the children to come on down. So could I have the young ones to the younger heart, if necessary, but the young ones are great too. Have you guys ever been thirsty? You ever been thirsty, Sam? Did you like it? Oh, not sure. So you're happy to be thirsty, not drink anything for the rest of the day? Oh, no, that'd be terrible, wouldn't it? Well, what happens if you don't drink enough water?
You'll be dehydrated.
Dehydrated. Excellent answer. Can you have too much water?
Yeah. Yes.
What happens if you have too much water?
You could have a stomach ache.
A stomach ache? Yeah. Does it leak out of your skin? Or, in fact, if you're in somewhere and you can't, you're surrounded completely by water, you might drown. That'd be too much water, wouldn't it? But where does water come from? Where does water come from? Yeah? From clouds when it rains. Wow. Actually, that's not a good question, because I need to clarify that. We need to make it, where does, drinking water come from? Where does drinking water come from? Now you can give the answer.
Rivers.
Rivers and clouds and, yeah?
Taps.
Taps. Oh, look, yeah. Oh, and there's a pile of water. It can also come from a jug. I'm a bit thirsty. Thank you. So where does water come? Here's some examples. So it can come from a jug, or it can come from a tap. That's right, Samuel said. Or it can come from... I'll put these up here so that the people behind can see as well. It's okay. Where else can it come from?
Fridge.
The fridge. Come out of the fridge. If you've got some water in the fridge, that's nice and cool. Yeah. Or, that's probably not connected to the fridge, is it? No. But it could come from a hose.
That's not connected to the fridge either.
That's not connected to the hose. What about a bucket? Do you like that bucket? I've got a bucket here. And it's got some water in it. But I won't throw it over you. And this bucket hasn't got holes in it. Not like that one. Where else can water come from? Oh, a water tank. Yeah, that's right. Yeah? A water pump. Oh, let's see if we've got... Oh, there you go. You said cloud before. There's a cloud. That's really where it comes from, water vapour, and it gets into small, tiny little drops, and that appears as a cloud. And then the cloud produces... Rain. Hey, that umbrella's upside down. That's no good. How about... Oh, that's right. So the rain falls on the ground, and it runs down into a little small stream up the top of the hills. And where does it go then? Into a bigger river. And then where does it... And it evaporates. Some of it does, yes, if it's really hot. Yeah. And then... And... Let me just say that again.
The sun heats up the water when it gets evaporation.
That's right. It does heat up the water. And that's actually the Mount Gambier's Blue Lake. I used to drink water out of that. Many, many years ago when I lived in Mount Gambier. And it's a pretty colour though, isn't it? Yeah, interesting. Then there's a reservoir, and there's a reservoir near here. That's not the Happy Valley Reservoir, but one like the Happy Valley Reservoir, and we get water out of that to drink, don't we? But it has to go through a pipe and a tap and a right, or things like that. How about... Oh! Did you know you can get water out of icebergs?
Yeah.
Because they're big, fresh water containers, frozen. And somebody had the brilliant idea... Frozen water, that's called ice. Yeah, and somebody had the brilliant idea that they should go down to near Antarctica with a ship and they should hook onto a big iceberg and tow it all the way up to Adelaide and park it off in the coast a little way, and then collect all the ice bits off it and melt it, and then we wouldn't need to have a desalination plant. Do you reckon that's a good idea? I'm not sure the economics worked out. How about, the ice melts and it goes into the sea, normally from an iceberg. And that's a lovely, lovely view of, it looks like Cape Douglas or something, northern Queensland, north of Cairns. But just off the Daintree National Park, yeah. But the seawater, isn't that great to swim in? Maybe not there because there's a sign that says, warning, crocodiles. There's crocodiles. Crocodiles go snap. Yeah. But it looks great. And it's a wonderful place to walk along the shore watching out for crocodiles. Water can also come from a water bag. Did you know that? You ever seen one of them before? Who's seen a water bag, you older people? Let me ask you another question. Who's never seen a water bag? You young people. Oh, goodness me. You've missed out on one of life's great experiences. It's a canvas container with a handle and a bit of a stopper, and you fill it up with water, and the water gets around on the outside, just leaks through the sides a bit, just keeps the sides damp, and as the wind blows past, it evaporates, and when water evaporates, it takes energy out of the water, and so it cools the water off with an interesting canvassy kind of flavour. Yeah, anyway, that's it. If you're old enough, in the olden days, you never used to have those plastic buckets or containers with a tap on it and an insulated foam and a lid, and, that sort of, esky type stuff. That's what you get water out of today, don't you? Or you can get out of a bottle. I've got a bottle here, actually. Yeah. If you're thirsty, who wants a drink? You can have one afterwards. Where else could... It's not an ad for Mount Franklin, but just happened to be a photo thing. What's a bidon? It's one of these things. It's what the cyclists use when they're riding their bikes in the Tour Down Under. And it's got water in it. And on a hot day, it's really good to have plenty of them. I did spill a bit of water, but that's like, it'll evaporate. If you're a hiker, some people, they have this sort of thing. And they put on the back, and they fill up the bit in the back with water. And as they're hiking along, they get thirsty, and they have a drink. And the water is just like a camel's back, camel back, that's why it's called a camel back, see? But it's another way of getting water. Or sometimes, you can use a cup like this, doesn't hold much water, does it? Well, it does if you go like that. And then you can pour some water into it. Who wanted a drink? You can have a drink. Now, whether we're using a bucket, a camelback, a jug, or a water bottle, or a cup, or a tap, or whatever, there's one source of water that's a bit different. And that particular source of water is an artesian bore. Do you know what that is? It's water from underground, and that's got a pump with a belt drive that's pumping water out from underground. It's actually a sub-artesian bore. An artesian bore is one where it comes out of the ground under its own steam. You don't have to pump it out. But if it's a bit lower, the water, then you need a windmill to get the water out. But if you've got a well, do you know what that is?
Yes. It's when you put the coins in and make a wish.
Oh, you put the coins in and you make a wish. It's, or you say, what's going, or, hello, 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 hello. Well, 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 what's happening here? Three holes in the ground? Yeah, thank you. There's another sort of well. That's called a step well. because it's got lots of steps. You know, it's about 30 steps or something. 30, yeah. 30 steps down to the water. So it's a bigger, it's like a well, but it's a much bigger diameter. It's a big square thing. And so people can start off on the top surface and they can walk down the step and walk down the next one and walk with their bucket, fill it up, and walk back up, carry the bucket up the top.
By the time you get to the top again, you're thirsty.
You are.
I can see a coin in the well.
I'm not sure that that's a coin. But you're right. It does look a bit like a coin, doesn't it? I think it might be a bit of paper or something, but it looks a bit green and murky, doesn't it? Not like the blue lake water or the sea water or this water. It's not. Well, it's sort of fresh, but it's probably just a bit... been there a while. Yeah, Samuel. Sorry?
Seawater is very salty.
Seawater is very salty.
Yeah.
There's one very salty place called the Dead Sea because it's so salty that nothing lives in it, but people can swim in it. You can't drink it, but it's just really, really salty. In fact, they float really high in the water. Anyway, there's one more kind of water that's really, really good as a source, and that's Jesus. And Jesus has a special sort of water that you don't have to turn on a tap for. You don't have to pour it out of a jug, get it out of a tank, haul an iceberg up from Antarctica. You don't have to carry it around on your back or in a bottle like this. It's Jesus who supplies us with a special kind of water. He's always with you. And the kind of water he supplies is what's been called living water. Sounds a bit odd, doesn't it? That's the water that you never, ever get thirsty from when you've got Jesus with you. Lots of sources of water. Don't want to be thirsty. Come to Jesus and you'll be fine. Let me send you off with a little prayer. Lord, we thank you for the young people and those who are young at heart. We pray that as we never take water for granted, we may come to you, to Jesus, and find living water that nurtures and sustains us always. For his sake, in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, back you go. The band will come up.
Just a couple of notices. You'll all have a copy of the Grapevine and electronically via your email or a hard copy. There's copies available out in the foyer. Just point out a couple of notices in the middle of the hard copy. A note from the pastoral care team seeking our help, and also a note about the autumn market coming up on the 15th of April. So if you could take those in, that would be fantastic. And Fiona wanted to say something.
Yes, this wonderful rain that we've had lately and the sunshine that's coming means our gardens look wonderful, don't they? Well, mine is. Mine's looking good. I encourage you to look forward to Easter. At Easter, on Easter Sunday, I would love it if you could bring some of the fruits of your garden, some of the symbols of new life, flowers. If you've got some butterflies you can bring, that'd be great. And we will display out the front as we did last year, or up the back. So bring your pot plants, your flowers, bunches, or however you want to do it, so that we can really celebrate new life on Easter Sunday.
Thanks, Fiona. We're going to bring our offerings to the Lord now, as we do every Sunday. We're going to sing a song that I don't think we've sung for a while, but it's a beautiful expression of offering of ourselves to God. So just remain seated for it.
I heard the voice of Jesus saying, came to Jesus as I was weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Behold, I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in Him. I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Look on
Jesus, we praise you and thank you for those words. We praise you and thank you that we can sing them freely and know by faith that we live in you and you live in us, that you have given yourself for us, and so we offer ourselves, Lord, for you. We bring to you, Lord, these offerings. Pray that you would use them, Lord, and use us as we seek to serve you in this community, here and beyond these walls. And we pray all these things in your name, Jesus, our Lord, our Saviour. Amen. Please take your seats.
Good morning, everyone. Father, we thank you for the blessings of this day and ask that you'll be with us now as we bring our prayers of intercession before you. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and grace. Pour your life-giving spirit upon us and make us the best we can be. Let us pray. As we approach the holy season of Easter, we're reminded of the great sacrifice your dear Son has made for us all. Help us to be worthy of that sacrifice. We ask your blessing on those taking part in the Lenten studies, that they may know you more closely as they walk in your footsteps. We're grateful we're able to feel safer as COVID recedes, and we acknowledge how the past few years have changed our perspective and shown us what is most important in our lives. Sadly, natural disasters have not taken a back seat, even though 2023 is still young. We pray for the victims of the earthquakes in Turkey and Syria, for the devastation that Cyclone Gabriel has brought to New Zealand, for the refugees whose boat sank near Italy, and of course, the victims of the continuing story that is the war in the Ukraine. Give strength and hope to all those who have lost their homes and liberty, and to those who bravely and generously give their time and effort, without complaint, to work in the front lines of these disasters. Father, we pray for our leaders and those in positions of authority, both here and across the world. And we ask that you grant them wisdom, discernment, and courage as they make decisions which affect the lives of others. Lord, we pray your blessing and peace on those who have recently lost loved ones, and for those who are suffering with sickness, anxiety, or loneliness. We ask that you help us all to be more generous with our time, to reach out and give comfort when it is needed most. We bring those on our hearts and minds before you now. May they know your presence is with them and that you are their strength and salvation. Father, we ask you will encourage and support the efforts of our minister David and all those who have answered the call to ministry here at the Vines through leadership and in other capacities. Please help us to serve you in everything we do and to honour you both today and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please join me now as we say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
This morning's reading is from John chapter 4, verses 1 to 30, Jesus and the woman of Samaria. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself, but his disciples he baptized, he left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her,
"Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said,
"How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered,
"If you knew the gift of God and who it was that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water."
"Sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well with his sons and his flocks drank from it?"
"Everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life."
"Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water."
"Go, call your husband and come back."
"I have no husband."
"You are quite right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true."
"Sir, I see you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem."
"Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth."
I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us.
"I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then the disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people,
"Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
My name's Ian. I'm part of the team here, in case you hadn't seen that for a while. Just a comment. When I was looking at the last hymn, and one of the jobs that I used to get when I was growing up on the farm up in the mid-north when I was a kid was, Dad would send me out to clean the water troughs. And the water troughs were full of living water. Actually, it wasn't the water, it was the algae that was growing in the troughs. It was a mucky, smelly job. And I was glad I didn't have to be the sheep that had to come along and drink after that had been cleaned out a bit. Well, this is the third week in our series for Lent, based on Philip Yancey's book, Vanishing Grace. And if you're not doing the Lenten studies based on these, then it's not too late to start or to go on from here. Now, this week is Soul Thirst, where we look at the interaction between a Samaritan woman and Jesus when they met at a well, Jacob's well. But let me say a prayer before we go on. Come, Holy Spirit, and open our hearts and our minds and our spirits that we may hear your word for us today. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, as I said, when I was growing up on the farm, there was nothing more refreshing than a drink from the canvas water bag that was hanging in the breeze under the veranda or from the rail under the side of the truck. And it wasn't the same later when those insulated plastic water jugs became available. You flipped the top up and you poured it, and it was always cool if the ice hadn't all melted. Without water, good, clean, non-algae water, refreshing, clear, fresh water, we won't last long, will we? Especially in summer or in hot climate zones, much of which is part of Australia. You can even die of thirst in other very cold places if there is no water around. And salt water's no good. You can swim in the Dead Sea, very salty, but it doesn't quench our thirst. And even a cup of tea or coffee can be bad for us if we start losing electrolytes or get dehydrated with diarrhea or dysentery. In the desert of the outback, a rainstorm can bring a field of sturt desert peas to colourful bloom. And in floods, there's water everywhere and not a drop to drink. It's contaminated and dirty, unsafe. Well, in Philip Yancey's book, The Vanishing Grace, he introduces his chapter on soul thirst by talking about how hard it is to find good books that explain the Christian faith in helpful ways to non-Christians. And one of the problems we face is that there are lots of questions that all of us, Christians and non-Christians, we all have in common, but we can't agree on the answers. The questions are to do with things like evil and death
and beauty and pain. And Yancey asks the question, how differently will I relate to the uncommitted if I view them not as evil or unsaved, but rather as lost? In the very old film Pollyanna, there's a scene where Pollyanna is in a church and the preacher, who's an older white male, of course, is in the pulpit shouting down at the congregation and saying, "Death comes unexpectedly." And poor little Pollyanna rears back in fear. You see, trying to scare people into a relationship with Jesus, it didn't work very well 60 or 70 years ago. And surprise, surprise, it still doesn't work well. What does work better is when someone helpfully guides us from alongside us and goes on the journey with us, as people go from being lost to a place of safety, where they know where they are after they've got off course in their life. It's like being on a mountain and you've taken a wrong turn because the path's been overgrown, and you end up thinking, I don't know where I am. And somebody comes along and says, "Ah, yeah, see, where's your map? You're there. Now you need to go there." And so it's from lostness to safeness. And of course, sometimes it takes a lot for people today to discover that they are, in fact, lost. And one way that happens is that they discover that they realise that they have a spiritual dryness. And that's indicated by a restless search for pleasure, or by a fear of death. Perhaps they're just bored in life, or they're overcome by an addiction of some sort. Or you could say they have soul thirst, as Yancey says. And it doesn't help for us who are Christians to challenge them and to point out that, you know, you're really lost. It's even more unhelpful if we tell them that they're wrong and that our beliefs are right. Yancey says that the overall theme of the Bible is that God gets his family back. That's what it's about. It's about grace. The unmerited offer of help and hope for the lost. For those who can spend a whole lifetime on a search for meaning and can never find it by their own efforts, no matter how much they do to earn their way back to the God they don't even realise is desperate for them to come home. And with the increasing secularisation of our society, where Christian faith is in the minority, a concept like grace is irrelevant to the lives of most people. And yet, is it? How do we connect with people who are not like us in a way that helps them and doesn't hinder our conversations with them? How do we connect with people and in ways that help them to consider that they might in fact be thirsty, not for water like this, but thirsty for what Jesus called living water? And that's where the Bible reading for today is helpful. The unnamed Samaritan woman at the well might have been there at midday for a variety of reasons, not necessarily because she was an outcast who had had five husbands and was living with a sixth bloke. Because this is more than a story about how we stop being thirsty on a hot day. There's actually a deeper meaning to be found. And we know this because that Samaritan woman at the well's encounter with Jesus transformed not just her, but ultimately many others from the city of Sychar. And as we listen to her story of transformation, we hear and see new possibilities for us and for others like us who may have had a murky past. Maybe we've got some skeletons in our closet. Maybe we're living in fear of being exposed as the reprobates that we deep down know we really are. You see, when the Samaritan woman who had five husbands met Jesus, he treats her like an ordinary human being. He talks to her, he asks her to help him, and he tells her everything she ever did. And she responds to Jesus by leaving her water jar by Jacob's well, going back to the city and telling people, those who had previously shunned her perhaps, to come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. She goes from being timidly hiding away to boldly telling others about Jesus. The first evangelist. That's who she was. So what made the difference? The short answer is the grace of God. Now think about what happens today. What response do you think we'd get today if we stood up in the middle of a shopping centre and said, come and see a person who told me everything I ever did? What do you think would happen? I reckon the response we get today would be at best indifference and more likely outright antagonism and ridicule. They'd heckle you and say, what do you think you know? Yancey talks about the different ways that we can treat a non-believer. Is a non-believer someone who is wrong or someone who is on the way but lost? Whatever it is we're trying to convict somebody about, the head-on approach, telling them that they're wrong and that we're right, that almost invariably sets up a lose-lose confrontation. And it just doesn't work. In another book in the Bible, in Luke, in chapter 15, Jesus tells three parables about lostness. There's a lost coin, a story about a lost sheep, and a lost or prodigal son. Yancey says, Jesus' tales of lostness make two important points. First, the lost are a high priority. And second, when found, the lost deserve to be celebrated. So let's stop for a moment and think about that. How does it affect us? You know? How much priority do you think established Christian churches, such as the Vines, put on the lost? As compared to the priority that those churches put on making church comfortable for those who are already part of the faith. It's about who's the audience that we're talking to. As a preacher, the risk is that I talk to the convicted and only the convicted. And don't allow for those who are not yet part of the faith to come in and to hear good news. Now, does our music, our language, what was that line, Fiona?
Which word and art
in that song we sang earlier? Yeah, well, which word and art? What's that all about? It's about an aside here. We were talking yesterday when I was out with my cycle group about a funeral for one of the guys. He's a really pessimistic, and he said, well, what hymns do you want at your funeral? He said, oh, immortal, invisible, God only wise. And if you look up the words to that hymn, you'll see some very unusual words that we don't use commonly today. I won't go on. But it's the words, the language, the music. It's not something that necessarily connects with people who are not already part of the church. How we act in this space here can, or maybe, hopefully, does come across as relevant and inviting and encouraging to strangers who've never been here before. But if you think about it, you know, we stand to sing, we sit and lower our heads, perhaps shut our eyes for prayer. And we sit quietly, you listen while somebody like me talks from out the front. And then we go back and what do? Do we remember what's been said? Does it inspire and encourage us for the rest of our week? Or do we say, oh, I've ticked that box, now I can get on with life? Can we do better? I think we probably can. Well, Philip Yancey goes on, the stories told by Jesus about lostness were a threat to the Pharisees. They were the religious people at the day. And they are a threat to me, for I too prefer the comfort of predictable religion to the messy business of seeking the lost. The parable of the prodigal son, especially, tears down my neat categories that separate responsible from irresponsible, obedient from rebellious, moral from immoral. Such is grace. So I wonder, do you see lostness as bad? Or is it something to be overcome? Or is it something that people bring on themselves and it serves them right if their life is terrible when they get lost? It's like the people who live along near the river and they have no sympathy for those who've built on the floodplain when the flood comes and drowns their house. But they were right, they were up on the high part of the bank. We need to be sympathetic, not being judgmental. Back to John chapter 4 about Jesus and the Samaritan woman. If we look at what happened between Jesus and the Samaritan woman, look at that interaction, then we see that Jesus treating her as a real person, someone who has inherent dignity, someone who's a worthy member of the human race. Someone to be listened to, not somebody to be judged for having five husbands plus. But when she was listened to, it worked, and she's transformed. See, what Jesus did in his conversation with the Samaritan woman was to first find common ground with her. I mean, he said, give me a drink. We all need to drink. Without water, we all will be thirsty. Well, they were at a well after all, and she was there to get some water. And so his acceptance of her, as shown in his request that she give him a drink, it was the beginning of a conversation that opened up to a much deeper thing. It led on to a real interaction with her. Today there are some well-meaning Christians who want to share their ideas and their truth with other people. But without some common ground to begin with, then our best intentions miss the mark. What they say is their truth. But if other people cannot connect with it, it's just useless. Our certainty often just builds resentment in others, because the human psyche kind of resists and resents our good intentions, and our soul thirsts for acceptance. We long to be found, even if we don't know that's what we want. So I wonder, if we can be inspired by this story of a midday conversation at a well, so that we are better able to be like Jesus today. Can we find the common ground with other people? From this to this. From having this great gulf between people to being all connected, interconnected. Can we find how we are like those who are not yet Christians, rather than telling them all the ways that they're wrong, that they're not like us? In other words, can we focus first on listening rather than telling? Can we live out our faith and model genuine acceptance of others like Jesus did in ways that compel non-Christians or not yet Christians to want the life that we're living instead of the soul-thirsty life that they are living as they pursue pleasure and hedonism and battle things like the rising cost of living, a dysfunctional family, a morbid fear of death or an addiction of some kind. Near the end of my time as a student at Flinders University, the class was discussing what we're going to be doing next semester. And I said, I'm going to Cleeve to be the Uniting Church minister there. And one of the other students said, but you're so ordinary. And I still can't work out if she meant that as a positive or as a negative. But I'm kind of glad that she saw me as ordinary, as if her view of how Christians spoken, behaved and interacted with non-Christians, like her, had been radically challenged. And I've never seen that young woman since. But if it helped her to think differently about Christian faith, then that particular Australian religious history, if I remember right, was a worthwhile class. It might even have led to her finding the living water of Jesus and never being thirsty again. Well, take a moment or two to think about this, because you see, our task is that we can be both ordinary and Christian. What are you going to take home from this? Let me pray. Holy Spirit, as we prepare to go back into the mission field, to be both ordinary and extraordinary followers of Jesus, prepare the way for us to listen to the people we meet. Help us to be the living water that Jesus has for the world and its people. Help us to be agents of God's transforming grace and to find the common ground with people who are still finding their way back to Jesus. In his name we pray.
Amen.
Was that a shout of praise, Karen? We are going to sing a song, Take Us to the River. We've sung it before. It's a great song. But this, in one sense, it's kind of an anomaly in it to sing Take Us to the River, because it is my steadfast belief that we are already in it. It doesn't stop us singing the song, though, and some people might have to sing it for the first time. Let's stand and sing together. Sorry, just a reminder, too, about the prayer ministry after the service. If you would like someone to pray for you, for whatever reason, then there are people around, Ian, myself, Marge is up the back there, Leon, so don't hesitate if you would like some prayer.
Take us to the river, take us there in unity to sing the song of your salvation. To win this generation for our King, song of your forgiveness. For it is with grace that river flows. Take us to the river in the city of our God. Take us to your throne room. Give us an ear to hear the cry of heaven, for that cry is mercy. Mercy to the fallen sons of men, for mercy it has triumphed. Triumph over judgment by your blood. Take us to the throne room in the city of our God. For the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon. Oh,
As you go from this place to be agents of God's change, helping people to discover living, fresh, life-giving water, the water of Jesus, know that the blessings of God the Father Almighty go with you. Know that the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will equip you. And know that Jesus, the grace of the amazing grace of Jesus, will remain with you always. So go now in peace as you love and serve the Lord.
Take us to the river. Take us there in unity to sing the song of your salvation. To win this generation for our King, the song of your forgiveness. For it is with grace that river flows. Take us to the river in the city of our God. Take us to the river in the city of our God. Take us to the river in the city.